It's good to be here this morning to worship the Lord. As I sat here looking at our brother and my friend Mlonga leading the service this morning, I was quite encouraged to see the authority that he exerts, and also the exhortation was quite great, and the choice of hymns also very wonderful. And I began to think or understand why our elder, Mr. Sinyangwe, has been calling us to pray for those that could be seeking partners. I think that maybe our brother is ready, I don't know. But we thank God that young men are coming up this way. Let me call your attention again to Paul's epistle to the Romans. Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll read beginning from verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. I'm reading from the New International Version. The Bible reads, "Now, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father who art in heaven, we are grateful to you this morning that we can be found in this house to worship you. We pray, Almighty God, that you will have mercy upon us to forgive our trespasses and to cause us to focus on you, forgetting about ourselves, concentrating on you, that we may profit from our coming here to worship. Our Father, we do ask that you will attend to each one of us according to our needs, for we come from different circumstances. Father, we ask that you will meet each one of us at the point of need, that we will be able to go back home rejoicing that the Lord has been with us. Father, cause our coming here not to be futile, but that it will be a time of benefiting from you, meeting with you, the great and awesome God. Our Father, we worship you, we exalt your name. Now, as we come to your word, we humbly bow before you that, oh God, your Holy Spirit may enable us to understand what you say to us, and that above all, we may be able to apply the truth in our daily lives, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Now, the last time we looked at Romans, we dealt with verse 2b, and this verse talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. I reminded you then that the portion of scripture beginning from verse 1 here in chapter 5 of Romans through from verse 1 through to verse 11 deals with the results of justification. And I spent a little bit of time trying to explain what justification by faith really means. I hope that we can remember. I'm quite aware that we forget very easily, especially those in my age bracket. We do forget very easily and need to be reminded. And so that's why we come to listen to the word of God. We have so far considered from verse 1 to 2, three results of justification by faith. And these are peace with God, standing in grace is the second one, and the third, which was the last one we looked at, is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So let us read then, beginning from verse 1. Bible reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now, we are looking this morning at profiting from suffering. That is the result of justification by faith. It is the fourth result of justification by faith. Profiting from suffering, or rejoicing in suffering. Rejoicing in suffering. We read in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces endurance, and it produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so you see that there is a way in which you can profit from suffering. In fact, we all need to be benefiting from suffering. Well, that's not heresy. It is plain here, written. I'm not saying it. It's the word of God that we rejoice in suffering. We need to be rejoicing in suffering. Now, that sounds quite difficult to listen to, but it is written. Rejoicing in suffering. Now, the way it is put here in verse 3, he says, not only so. Now, you have just been talking about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And then immediately, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. We also rejoice in our suffering. It's like when he says, not only so, he's saying, okay, you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But there is also something else, not only so. There is also something else, there is something additional. And what is it that is additional? What is it that is further? It is this, that we rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in trouble. We rejoice in trouble. Now, the way he puts it, it's really like saying, the way in which we face these troubles, you know, how do we face these troubles? Do we get to a point whereby we rejoice in these troubles? So the way in which we deal with troubles, we'll try to unpack what all this means to us. But you know that suffering takes various forms. There is grief, for example. When the loved one has died, you grieve. How do you grieve? But also, there are things like pain. We suffer from pain, pressures of life, stresses, difficulties, illnesses, persecution, and misery for whatever reason. All these things come upon us. And the apostle Paul is saying, we rejoice in these troubles. That should be our reaction to these struggles. How do we face all these things? How do we face our struggles? Is the question. Because here, the apostle is saying, we rejoice. So how do you face your struggles? Now, Paul knew very well from his experience, and perhaps the experience of others also, that people often endure severe suffering. We sometimes endure severe suffering. Now, we also know that there are those who argue that a Christian should not go through problems. And they say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be free from trouble. And so we notice from experience that this is false. And when such people are in trouble, or the trouble comes upon them, they get quite confused. They can't find anything to lean on because they are leaning on sinking sand. They find no help. The truth of the matter is that we go through pressures. You know, even now, I can imagine there are some who wondering how they'll survive. Maybe survive the visit of a bailiff or things like that. There are so many troubles, so many struggles that we face here on earth. But how do we face them? It says we rejoice in suffering. Now, the subject of suffering is an important one. It is given much attention in the New Testament scriptures. And it's important to know how to face these problems. Many years ago, we were in a church where one of the wife to one of the elders, the sister died. And so they went for the funeral with the elder. And there at the funeral, the elder's wife began to insult some people, alleging that they had killed her sister. And that was a response to suffering. That was a response to grief. And there are people like that who respond badly to trouble. And when she came back, the elders excommunicated her for bad behavior. Now, we need to have a way, a Christian way of responding to struggles. And this is why I say that this is a very important subject to discuss. We have heard of how some children have responded to failing an exam. We hear of certain people taking their lives and so on. Even Christian children sometimes do not take such things well. You can respond quite badly to suffering. Now, I've just said that in the New Testament, we read a great deal about this subject. At the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ talked about it. Let's turn to John 16 and verse 33. You know, the subject we are looking at is a difficult one, and I'm just feeling hot, feeling like I should perhaps take out the jacket. John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, says our Lord. So, in this world we will have trouble. It should not surprise us. We will have trouble. And the Apostle Paul talked about it to the young converts in almost exactly the same way. You know, so young converts, you will have trouble as well. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The Bible reads, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And that is when Barnabas and Paul were visiting churches, they encourage the young converts that they will face hardships. Christian people will face hardships, they will face difficulties, troubles, problems. Then the Lord says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The way we react to the trials and troubles of life in this world is a test of our Christian faith. The way we react is a test of our Christian faith. And now, it differentiates between the Christian faith and the cults, because the cults will tell you that you need not face troubles if you are a Christian. But the Christian message says, in this world, you shall have troubles, you shall have sufferings, as we have read in John 16, verse 33. And so we must understand that we live in a world of troubles and we will face them. The way to test between the true and false faith is to observe what happens in the time of trouble. If you want to differentiate between what is faith, false faith, and true faith, just look at what happens in the time of trouble, how people will react. The faith that does not help us when we have problems is not true faith. If you say you're a Christian and when trouble comes, this faith is not able to keep you steadfast, just understand that you have the false faith. And, you know, there are people who think that they have become Christians, when in fact, what they have had really is a mere emotional experience. And so you would have in the church people who would attend a meeting, and perhaps that meeting was really lively and quite emotional. Then they are touched. And so they come home and say, I was very touched. Now I want to be a Christian. You know, and using four spiritual laws, I hope you can ask Jeremy Peter about four spiritual laws he will explain to you. But you see, what this does is that you begin to say, I believe in Jesus. But when trouble comes, that's what we are saying, you'll find that this person is not able to stand. Is not able to stand. They can't continue trusting God. Salvation to them means life without trouble. But that is not true. You know, to them it means being happy always. And we can see from the scriptures that that is false. Now, there are those also who subscribe to the Christian doctrines, especially the Baptist doctrines, the Baptist distinctives and so on. They can even tell you about the perseverance of the saints. They can tell you a great deal about predestination. They can tell you about the justification by faith. They can tell you a lot of doctrines, but when the test of time comes, you'll find that such people are not able to stand. And so we must understand that the test of our faith is these troubles. They test us. They test us. And so what is this kind of reaction to suffering? What is it? You know. Well, it is not merely to put up with the difficulties, like I'll just remain here. You know, some people would say, hanging on there, hanging on. You know, I'll just put up with this difficulty. It is not just to remain strong or not to break down. I'll just be strong. Or if you go, some of you visit the person who is going through suffering, you visit them, you tell them, just be strong. Be strong. It is not that. It is not just to remain strong and not to break down. It is not, you know, enough to tell someone, do not grumble. Do not complain, or, you know, don't feel bad. You know, it is not that. It is not enough to tell them that. It is not enough to think that you are being dealt with harshly. It is not enough to do that. What is the Christian reaction then? What is it? And here it is in verse 3 of the text that we are considering. It tells us, not only so, but rejoice in our suffering also. Not only so, but rejoice in our suffering also. apostle. That is the Christian response to suffering, the Christian reaction to suffering. I'm just thinking maybe someone is thinking this man must be a heretic. But that's what we have here in the scriptures. This is the Christian reaction. Rejoice in our suffering, Paul says. Now, he is not saying we rejoice in spite of the suffering. You see the difference? I am rejoicing in spite of the suffering. That is not what he is saying. And many people think that that is what it means. That although there are these things happening to me, I'll rejoice. I'll still go on rejoicing. Rejoice in spite of the suffering. That is not what it means. No, no. It is not that. It does not precisely mean rejoicing in the midst of them. Like these things are here, I'm also rejoicing. No, it doesn't mean that. Of course, it means that, but not just that. Now, the Christian reaction to suffering is that of rejoicing in them. Look at what it says here in verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. In our sufferings. That word in is an important one. It is a very important word, as it means because of them. We rejoice in suffering, or we rejoice because of this suffering. We rejoice in our suffering because of them. Dear friends, this is a hard teaching, like I said. And remember that the Apostle Peter acknowledged that Paul's letters were hard. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. Let's read beginning from verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. He writes things that are hard to understand. And this of rejoicing in suffering is one of them, I suppose. Hard to understand. Indeed, we must acknowledge that the Apostle Paul's writings are difficult in some places, as we can see here now. We have to ask questions then and make assumptions in order to get the meaning of what he is saying. I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about veils. And in verse 10, he says the women must put on veils because of angels. Put on veils because of angels? Very hard. But you see, he writes very hard things. And I'm saying that sometimes you have to ask questions and make assumptions in order to get the meaning of what he is saying. And that is the procedure that we will try to follow here, to ask questions and see if we can get some understanding. And so this is how we will try to interpret what he says here. Perhaps let us consider these things from first of all, from the other scriptures, so that we can have these scriptures say about this matter of suffering. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. We just want to draw some evidence that this matter is really spoken about in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, first of all. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Then verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. Now, when we read blessed, some version will say happy are you. So it's like you begin to think, how can I be smiling when they're insulting me? No ways. But here it is. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, it's like here they are insulting you, they are saying all sorts of evil things, then you are saying, yes! No, it is not that. We'll try to see what it means. Acts 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of the Lord. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, these apostles were put in prison and they were being persecuted. And when they departed, they were rejoicing. Now, rejoicing that they had been in prison, you could be saying that is ridiculous. A prison is not a nice place. But here it is. They were rejoicing because they had been there, counted worthy for the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Okay, verse 17 is talking about these troubles as being beneficial. These troubles being beneficial. So you would be saying, so they are good. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 to 10. That is Paul's experience with the thorn in the flesh. to keep me from becoming conceited because of these sufferings, great revelations, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast. In other words, I will rejoice all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight or I rejoice in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here it is quite plainly saying, he rejoices in hardships, in persecutions. Does that describe you? If I said lift up your hand, maybe I may not even see one. But let's see here that the Apostle Paul is saying he rejoices in hardships, in sufferings, and so on. Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And so there we are again, suffering. James chapter 1. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So this gives us a little window of how we may rejoice in these trials. Just a little window, because it is saying, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think we will stop at that. 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, that's verse 12. Chapter 4, 12 to 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. There we are. You're facing painful trial, you should not be surprised. I think that is sufficient evidence to prove that the New Testament is full of this teaching. You know, I think Brother Gardner would agree that there is sufficient evidence. Sufficient evidence to prove that there is such a thing. Now, it does not mean that we should actually be glad when we are facing troubles that you know that we should lack them. I think that's the way. He doesn't. He's not saying we should lack the troubles, because I fear that we might start looking for trouble so that we can rejoice. Now, that he is not saying we should lack the troubles. No, no. Yeah, these things are painful. It does not mean that the moment difficulties happen, we should begin to praise the Lord. I have seen people like that, you know. You find that a difficult thing happens, then they are walking saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. What is there to praise God about? It's painful, it's a problem, it's a difficult. Now that's not what Paul is saying, that we should thank God thoughtlessly. You know, without thinking, you begin to thank God. See what we find in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So you have this discipline. You have this problem. It is taking place in your life. And he's saying it is painful. So we are saying that we don't start rejoicing, you know, in something that is painful. It is a difficulty, and you are facing trouble. So when a Christian is going through problems, pressures, of course, you know, you find it painful. That's the reality. It will be a hard thing to bear. But it is also something to think about, that these difficulties, by these difficulties, God is achieving his purpose. What is his purpose? To bring us to glory. Now we'll see in a moment how he is achieving his purpose. See, I was thinking about a child. He is a child, and the father starts beating him for whatever reason. I mean, start beating him. Now, the father is doing that because he has a purpose. But the child is going to suffer pain, whereas the father is trying to achieve the purpose, to bring something good out of this child. And this is what Hebrews is trying to say. He is saying these difficulties will achieve or will help us, you know, get to God's purpose. The father might be doing that so that he can have a disciplined child, one that will be useful to society, and so on and so forth. But so the child will feel the pain. Will feel the pain. Now, I'm talking about a good father. You know, some fathers are quite horrible. They just beat. But here, we are talking about a good father. He's trying to achieve his purpose. So rejoice in suffering. How does this work out? I told you that we will try to ask questions so that we may think and think hard. You know, how does this work out? How can I begin to rejoice? How does it work out, you know, that I should rejoice in suffering? Now, you understand that the way this works out is that, you know, this suffering, you will profit from it because our faith enables us to view them in such a way as to realize from the fact that these problems are not working against my hope for glory. I understand that. You know, you start looking at these struggles. You are not looking at them as opposition. No, no. you are looking at them in such a way that you realize that they are not standing in your way to going to glory. They are not standing in your way. But that these struggles are actually encouraging it. That's what we are seeing in scriptures. You know, they are promoting it. I'll try to unpack that to you, but let me hurry and do that. How do I know that these struggles are not standing in my way? They are actually encouraging my way to glory. The way you discover it is that you are drawn to God. You are encouraged to come to God. You go to God and cry, "Abba, Father. Oh, my Father, assist me." Then you know that these hardships are working for you. They are encouraging you to be in God's presence. That is glorious. That is what Paul, I suppose, had in mind, that these struggles, they are not taking you away from God, but they are bringing you closer to God. And if you listen to most of the hymn writers, when they are talking about the struggles, they will talk about this very fact that, you know, they are brought nearer to God. And that's what struggles should do for a Christian. They should not make you go and start insulting people. Even fit. These struggles should encourage you to come to the presence of your Father and begin to give him all the glory for what he is doing. And so it is not automatic. It just doesn't happen like you switch on. It is something that has to work. You are enabled to rejoice in suffering. You are enabled. It's not the thing of open your mouth and the Holy Spirit will come. No. It has to work out. It has to, you have to be enabled by God to rejoice. You know, it is not something that you begin to force automatically. You start jumping all over. No. You have to do something. That's the point I'm making. In order for you to rejoice in your suffering, you have to do something. That is very important. You have to apply your faith. You must apply your faith. Now, a man of faith is able to do certain things, definitely is able to do certain things, and trials and tribulations come, and at first, you are made unhappy. That is reality. You are made unhappy, but you do not stop at that. That is the reaction of the Christian. You do not stop at that. You proceed to deal with your condition. How does he do it? How does he do that? The apostle gives an answer. Look carefully at verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And that's very important. This is what he says. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because, you see there, because we know. And I looked at the King James Version, the one I was looking at, when it writes, because we know, then they put a full colon. It's like, you know, stop. Stop here, because we know. Because we know that the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We know that is very important, very, very important. How does a Christian do what we are talking about? How is he enabled to rejoice? And the Apostle Paul says, because we know. Now, what is it that we know? How? You ask those questions. What is it that I know? How? Because we know. He is saying, we have the knowledge. We have not the knowledge. It is because of something that we know that we are able to rejoice. It is this knowledge and the application of it that makes us to rejoice. Do you understand now? How does a Christian rejoice in suffering? Paul says, because we know, we have the knowledge, we apply this knowledge. For instance, I listened to a pastor at a time when South Africa was going through a lot of struggles, and the whites felt they were being really targeted and so on, there were problems. And so this preacher, to encourage the saints, the white saints, he preached, and he emphasized the fact that God is sovereign. He is in control. And it was very clear, the way he presented the material, that you could not miss it. So it is that kind of knowledge where you say, God is in control. He does as he pleases. And so a Christian gets to that level. Of course, he felt the pain. He felt the difficulty. And he gets to a transition where he begins now to think God is in control because we know. Because we have the knowledge. And so we begin to apply the knowledge. We begin to apply the knowledge, and that helps us to come to the point of rejoicing. Oh, praise the Lord. You remain in the presence of God because we know. So you begin to understand something about what God has promised, what God has said. And you know, sometimes you begin to understand that it's a means of sanctification, and so you are able to praise the Lord. That then is the real test of our faith. Real test of our faith. Our faith will be tested, but we are able to rejoice because we know. We know that God sustains us. God gives the grace. God gives the strength. And so we are made happy. But how do we get this knowledge? That is another important thing. How do we get this knowledge? And that has been the concern of the elders, that people don't want to have the knowledge, and so they can willfully miss Bible studies. You know, they do not spend time studying the Word of God, and the elders are concerned. And dear friends, when time of a crisis comes and you are empty about the truth, about the promises of God, you will not be able to stand. You'll be crushed. The Bible is very plain. What is helping this person who is in trouble to stand is because we know. We have the knowledge. And if you don't have the knowledge, maybe in trouble, someone has died, it will be maybe in June. You'll be crying, Mwanisia Pazuba, Mwanisia Pazuba. Where is the Zuba now? It's cold. We must understand. We must know the scriptures. We must know the scriptures that we should be able to apply them and be comforted. That is what Paul is teaching us here, and we are enabled to rejoice because we know. Look what he says. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Other versions will say patience. Okay? Worketh. They say worketh or produces perseverance. So the apostle says these trials, they cause us to be steadfast. That is the meaning of perseverance there. They cause you to be steadfast in doing something despite the difficulty or the delay of the results. You remain steadfast. Or the delay of success, you remain steadfast. Suffering produces that kind of endurance. Okay? You remain steadfast, you remain patient. The results or the success is not being achieved, you remain steadfast because you know, you have that knowledge. You are applying that knowledge to yourself. Now we can all draw, or some of us draw, from our experiences how we have managed to go through the struggles. When suffering comes, a Christian realizes the need for the Lord. Okay, that is what happens with time. Within a short time, when things have happened, you are unsettled, it's difficult, but shortly, you begin to apply the scriptures. You realize the need for the Lord. You remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, it was painful. He went to the Lord. So he asked the Lord to take it away. But it pleased the Lord that it should remain, and then he was thankful to the Lord that way. So these struggles, at first, they take you aback, but then it brings you back. That's how they work. If you have the true faith, that is what will happen to you in times of trouble, but you remember that God has said, and what he has promised is true, and so you lean on him. You lean on him. That is why it is important then to systematically study the word of God. It's amazing that people spend a lot of time on social media. Now, when a time of crisis comes, social media will not sustain you. It will not. The people, maybe, it will read your social media. There will be things like, sorry, bro. Too bad. What we are saying is that you must read the scriptures, you know. Spend time in the word of God. You know, it's amazing that children, 0-2, you may find that the light is on. Now, if they are clever, they switch off so that you can't see what is happening. But if you go in, you'll find maybe they are either on the computer, watching a movie, or they are chatting on social media, and they know very little about the truth. That is dangerous. That's the point I'm making. It is very dangerous, because in times of a crisis, you will not be sustained by those kind of things. And some of you have got very good phones. You can download very good material, even books, which you, when you have free time, you can be able to read as you sit. But you find that here is a special person, he has got some leisure time, some free time, they are busy typing. Wow! Then there's Kadori and so on. And you spend maybe 1 hour, 2 hours doing those sort of things with a head that is empty in terms of scripture, a heart that is cold. Is it surprising that when you come to worship the Lord, you are half awake, half asleep? Because there is nothing in your head. Later on, nothing in your emotions, in your heart. You are void of the truth of the word of God. But, you know, as I was doing this, I read of how David Livingstone had memorized Psalm 119. I hear you. Psalm 119, he memorized it. Now, that's hard work. I don't know for how long, but when he went to some meeting, a conference, they were reciting scriptures. He recited Psalm 119 and won himself a Bible. William Wilberforce, remember that man who helped to abolish the slave trade? He was an administrator. I think he had a very busy job. Equally, he memorized Psalm 119. You know. And so, it's hard work. That's what I'm saying. It's hard work. But the excuse that we give, most of us, for not really reading the scriptures is, I am very busy. I am very busy. I get too tired. But these scriptures, what we are saying is that they are a matter of life and death. We must spend time in the scriptures. A bad culture has come where we are trying to babysit children by using ukadori, cartoons. I'm making breakfast, musegulide cartoon, Jim Jam. I know it. And so the baby will be there watching Jim Jam, Azitundira, Pakapeti, sleep. You have done your job. But friends, these children will grow badly if we are unfortunate. And yesterday the brethren were saying we need to find applications that deal with biblical matters that our children may watch, because there will come a time when it will be very difficult to teach these children. A child just wakes up, Nifuna Kalidoni, something like that, Nifuna Kalidoni, opened for me the TV. It's a bad culture. Now, you see, a Christian, because of his knowledge, he is able to stand the troubles. The new condition makes him realize, first of all, the need of grace and strength. You realize that need. Secondly, the sufferings makes the child of God think of the Lord Jesus Christ again. He prays to him, spends more time with God, pleads with him and asks him for greater strength. That's what he does, for greater strength and understanding. And he realizes that he is dependent on God. Therefore, then, brethren, sufferings can do something good to us. They can drive us to God. The man who has not real faith, he will run to the world, and it will not help him. It will not help him. A certain man who was regarded as a Christian lost his wife in death. Okay? Now, this man was so overwhelmed by sorrow because before the wife died, the child died. At the time she was in hospital, the child was also in hospital. The child died first, and then the wife died second. The man was so overwhelmed with sorrow, such that when we went to encourage him, he could not take the encouragement. He could not, because he could not understand. And that's what problems do. You may not be able to understand why this has happened to me. You know, but if you have the word, we'll be able to apply. I suppose this man did not have the word. We tried to encourage him, and I remember we were using Job, the book of Job. So we took him through a number of chapters, but you could tell that he was not with us. And so by and by, this man went away from the brethren. Went away from the faith. But Paul is saying these sufferings, they work in us steadfastness, patience, perseverance. And then he says there that perseverance, character. Now I prefer experience. Some versions say experience. Because experience brings the idea of proof, you know, not so much character, but proof. They bring some approval, if you like. And what is this proof? The proof that you are a child of God. That is what they do. You know, proof that one is truly a Christian. He has been able to pass the test. James 1, 2, and 3, we have read that. Exactly like what it is here, knowing. James chapter 1, 2, and 3, exactly the same words. Also Peter 1, verse 7, talks about suffering as a test. A test of our love to God. You know, you get approval. Now, dear friends, if I love God only when everything is going well, I'm not a true Christian. When everything is going well, I love God. When things are difficult, you know, the situation is bad, I can't come to church. Let's go to church. I'm imagining a response. Let's go to church. So if you can only love God when things are going well, there is something very wrong. A Christian person who says, you know, should be able to say like Job, though he slay me, you know that scripture, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But the devil will tell you, where is your God? Where is his love? But you'll be able to say, get behind me, Satan. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A certain sister was critically ill and in hospital. And so we went to see this sister and lying in bed, crying. She cried, and eventually died. But you see, situations like that happen. I want to contrast it with another situation where a brother was in hospital, critically ill. We went to see him around his bed, looking very sad, because he was like a pillar of the church. So we looked very miserable. Then he turned and looked at us and said these words, "Why are you looking so sad, like people without hope?" That was a great rebuke to us. I could imagine what was going in his head. It was like, "I'm going to glory." I stood at the deathbed of a certain reverend, and when he was dying, he asked me to pray. So he says, "Pray." I prayed for him. And then the doctor says, "Go and buy this medicine." So I had to go out. But before I could go out, he told his wife, "Let me go." Now, you don't know where he was going, but he said, "Let me go." "No, Daddy, no, Daddy, you can't say that, Daddy." And she was crying. But I went. By the time I came back, the reverend was dead. Now, the word of God is able to keep you, to keep your heart, as you think of this is only taking me to glory, to be in the bosom of my Father. It will keep you. We need to know the word. Sufferings make us realize of the love of God and his purpose. We trust him more and rely on him. You know, we rely on him. And the Apostle Peter says the testing of your faith is more precious than gold. And so you see, suffering is a test. It tests us. It proves us, approves us, you know. It makes us realize of our weaknesses. It makes us depend on God. It is glorious to depend on God. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces experience. I said experience. Proof that we are Christians. We know that God loves us, and we have had a proof of his love, experience. And experience produces hope. That is what we have there. What is hope? Well, it is the same hope that we saw when we dealt with verse 2b, where it says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That is what suffering does. It brings us into this hope, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Suffering strengthens the hope. It strengthens the hope, making it certain, and therefore we rejoice. Let me close by reading Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. The Bible reads, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." It was good that I was afflicted. And so the psalmist is here grateful that these difficulties came because they proved him. The apostle has shown us, therefore, that we can rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance experience, and experience hope. My dear friend, let us spend time in the Word of God that we may be able to live a life in this wilderness. We are in the wilderness. You know, we are in the wilderness. And we need to be guided. You remember, the children of God, the Israelites, they were in the wilderness and there was a cloud. This cloud was guiding them. When it stopped, they stopped. When it moved, they moved. Similarly, we are in the wilderness and we need the Word of God to guide us in times of difficulty. It is not an easy place we live in. You remember that song, it is not an easy road that we are traveling. It is not. We need God. We need knowledge. Let us spend time in the Word of God. Amen.